Well, if we turn again, please, to Ruth chapter 4. Let's read verse 13 again. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And then verse 17 again. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Last week we looked at the birth of Benjamin to Rachel and Jacob close to Bethlehem. This morning we want to look at another birth, this time in Bethlehem itself. This time it is the birth of a man called Obed. His parents, of course, are Boaz and the one after whom this book is named, Ruth. The story of Ruth is well known and well loved. No doubt it is well known and well loved, partly at least because there is something very ordinary about the book, at least in the sense that it's a history not of great kings and armies, not of great captains and generals, not of great philosophers. Rather, we have a history of ordinary people. We have a young girl from Moab. We have a Bethlehemite farmer. We have the birth of a son, and so on. And yet, for all that is ordinary, there is something extraordinary about this history. This is not simply a nice story, although a nice story it certainly is. It's not mere history. It is, in the fullest sense, what indeed all history is, his story. It is an account of the mercy, the love, the grace, the care of the covenant God to his people in providing for them. And ultimately, in providing for them a Savior, a Redeemer, in His only begotten Son. You see something of the extraordinary nature of the book when you look at the context, and you realize, as we read in chapter 1, it's the time of the judges. It's towards the end of the time of the judges. And the time of the judges is really the dark ages of the Old Testament. The whole book of Judges, the whole time of the Judges, could be summed up in the last verse of that book, the book before Ruth. Chapter 21 and verse 25, the last verse of Judges says, In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. No king. Everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. But look at the way in which the next book, Ruth, ends. The last verse there tells us in verse 22 of this chapter, Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. There was no king in Israel. Jesse begat David. Sometimes I think we feel as though we are living in the times of the judges, spiritually at least. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. There is no order, it seems. And maybe we ask, where is God? Where is God in all this? Well, the answer here is that God is working in the ordinary lives of his people to fulfill his purposes of grace. Indeed, he often is working in places where we least expect him to work. Here, God is working in his grace and providence, not only to give a son to Ruth and to Naomi, but ultimately to give his only begotten son through the line of David himself. Well, this story begins with the family of Elimelech leaving Bethlehem, the house of bread, leaving Ephratah, which is the district in which Bethlehem is found. Ephratah, interestingly, means fruitful. They leave the place that is Bethlehem, the house of bread. They leave Ephratah, the place that is fruitful, and they go to Moab. There in Moab, the two sons of Elimelech and Naomi marry, and after 10 years, the family return to Bethlehem because they hear that now there is bread in Bethlehem. But now the family is made up of Naomi and Ruth. Elimelech, the father, has died. The two sons have died in Moab. Orpah has the daughter-in-law. She has left to go back to the gods of Moab and the people of Moab. Only Ruth is with her. Why did Ruth stay? Well, because Ruth came to realize that Chemosh and all the gods of Moab are idols. They can't speak, they can't listen, they can't do anything at all. And there came a point in this young girl's experience where she comes to trust in the one living and true God, in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And she's not going back. And isn't that what conversion is? Turning from the Moab, turning from the gods of this world unto the one living and true God with this determined confession, thy people shall be my people and thy God, my God. But now we ask, what can Ruth, what can this young Moabite girl, what can she offer to Naomi, her aging mother-in-law? Ruth has no husband. Ruth has no inheritance in Israel. Therefore, Ruth has no rights in Israel. She's a stranger. She's a foreigner. Her only hope is that someone related to her deceased husband will take the responsibility and even take the shame of her condition, being a Moabite-ess, and raise up a family for her. Well, that's where Boaz comes, the kinsman redeemer. He marries Ruth, and how Boaz changes everything. At the beginning, you see Naomi weeping, mourning her deceased husband, her deceased sons. She comes home empty. You hear the woman coming to her. It's a feminine word. They come. It's the ladies of the place. It's the woman. They come and they say, "Is this Naomi?" And she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me blessed. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me." That's where she was as she came out of Moab. And yet, by the end of this little book, oh, how Boaz has changed everything. Now you hear the same woman, no doubt, saying to of and to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord. There is a son born to Naomi." How Boaz has changed everything. Well, that son is Obed. And that's the son we want to focus on this morning. So ordinary in one sense, and yet so extraordinary in another. We'll notice that Obed is a gift of God. Secondly, we'll notice that Obed is a servant of God. And thirdly, we'll notice that he is the source of blessing from God. He is a gift of God, a servant of God, and he is the source of blessing from God. So firstly, he's a gift from God. Verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son." And that's emphatic here then, isn't it? That it's the Lord who gave conception, something that is so overlooked, so denied, so trampled upon in our own day, in our own age. It doesn't just say, you notice, that the Lord gave a son. It says the Lord gave conception. Life begins at conception. at conception, there is already a soul that is destined never ever to go out of existence. There is a precious gift of God. The scripture is clear. Lo, children are the heritage of God. The fruit of the womb is his reward. But what is very interesting here is that this reference to the Lord giving conception is only the second time in this book where the Lord's activity is explicitly mentioned. It's only the second time where we're told that God gave something. Of course, God is all through this book. Nothing happens by chance. Everything falls out from his fatherly care and hand. But it's only the second time in which it's explicitly said, the Lord gave. The first reference we read in chapter 1 in verse 6 was when Naomi in the land of Moab hears that the Lord has visited her people in giving them bread. And here is the second reference. The Lord gave Ruth conception and bare a son. In the first, the Lord is giving bread. In the second, the Lord is giving a baby child. In the first, God is beginning the restoration of Naomi. In the second, he is completing the restoration of Naomi. But this reminds us that God is in complete control over every event, over all things. And it reminds us that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. But this giving of life, this giving of a child to Ruth, shows us too how unexpected grace can be and is, and what a source of wonder it ought to be. What an unlikely candidate we might think Ruth is. For this grace, this gift of a son, she has been infertile for some 10 years. Many times, no doubt, in Moab, she and Naomi, her mother-in-law, would have prayed and longed for and wished, oh, that there would be a son, but there was no son in Moab. It was infertile. It was barren. A son to preserve the family line, a son to make whose name would be famous, whose name would be recognized in Israel, someone who can nourish and care and provide for us. But Ruth is infertile. She's barren. Ruth is not an Israelite woman. She's from the outside. You would look at her and you would say, she is without God and she is without hope. She is an alien, a stranger to the covenants of promise. And not only is she not an Israelite, she is a Moabitess. And for an Israelite, the Moabites were the sworn enemies of Israel, a cursed people. A people that came in shame. Moab is the son of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughter. You don't go near Moabites. You certainly don't care or help them. They didn't care and help us when we were traveling through the wilderness. And you know what the law of God, what Moses says of a Moabite in Deuteronomy 23, verse 3? A Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. What does that mean? Well, it means this. Even to the 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. An unlikely candidate for favor. For grace, but oh, how unexpected grace is. Listen to the middle of verse 11, and you see there the woman blessing this Moabite girl, praying that she would be like Rachel and like Leah, the great mothers of the children of Israel. Make this Ruth, this Moabite girl, make her like Rachel and like Leah. And by the end of this chapter 4, we see that this Moabite girl, Ruth, she is the ancestor of King David, no less. And you know what that means? That means she is the ancestor of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is all and it is only through grace. But oh, how unexpected grace can be. Well, is that, my friends, not a picture of you and a picture of me? Are we not like Ruth by nature? Without God, without hope? Are we not by nature children of wrath, even like others? Are we not living outside of Bethlehem, outside of Ephrathah, the place of fruitfulness and blessing? Are we not therefore spiritually barren, not able to produce any life, not able to produce any fruit, anything good? Are we not living in the Moab of this world? But, my dear friends, is it not also true that just as Ruth bore a son that was given, graced to her by God, is it not also true that hundreds of years later in Bethlehem, that it is now true unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given? And this son is the great gift of the Father, his indescribable, incomparable gift. What amazing grace. God is not leaving his people in their own deadly, barren Moabs. He's not leaving his people to perish in the spiritual famine of the road that they have brought themselves into because of their sin, but he has remembered his people in grace, and he visits them in grace, and this is how he does it. He spares not his own son, but delivers him up for them all. Unto us a child is born. And to us a son is given, and of this son, of this gift, is it not true that he is the one who is giving spiritual food, bread, to those who are famished in their own souls? I am the bread of life, he says. I am the bread that came down from heaven. And if grace then is for the undeserving, my dear friend, why not for you? Maybe you're here and you're feeling it's hopeless. Cursed to the 10th generation. No hope. Well, the same bread of life in John chapter 6 when he says, I am the bread of life. He is the one who says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Though you're from Moab, I won't cast you out. Though you're from the place of spiritual barrenness, though you've been there long, I will never cast you out. You come, I will receive you. So come to him. He is a gift of God, Obed. But secondly, he is a servant of God. We see this in his name. It's very interesting, I think, that it's the woman who, in verse 17, who give the son a name. There's obviously something here that the parents, Boaz and Ruth, recognize as special. That these women are recognizing too. There's something so extraordinary about this. And they give a name. It's like what was said of John the Baptist. What kind of a child will this be? Well, what kind of a child is this? And they give him this name, Obed. That's the Hebrew word for servant. A servant is someone who does the work of another. That's his name. Oh, how appropriate that you would give that name to the son of Ruth. Ruth has been such a wonderful servant to Naomi, has she not? She had insisted on staying with Naomi, notwithstanding her own dismal prospects. She had not been a lazy woman. She had been out gleaning corn in the fields to provide. She had served. It was noticed. It was so obvious that Boaz comes and he says in chapter 2, I've seen all that you've done for your mother-in-law. You left your father and you left your mother in Moab. You left your country. You've come to this strange land. I have seen how you have served your mother. And now she's serving again and bearing a son and a grandson to Naomi. How appropriate that the child, the son of Ruth, should be called Obed, a servant, because you would look at him and you would say, doesn't he look like his mother? That's biblical beauty. That is biblical beauty. Not in doing some great thing, but in doing the work of a servant. You might ask, well, what's so special about gleaning corn in a field? Can't I go out and do something for the Lord? This was the work of the Lord, and God was at work in all this to provide the Redeemer. That is biblical beauty. But this child, Obed, he is a servant too. He will be the child who blesses Naomi in her old age. He will provide for Ruth. He will make the name famous again in Israel. He will protect and work on their behalf. And he will be the son, he will be the father of many servants. He's going to be the great-grandfather of David. David's my servant. And I think what's remarkable here about Obed is this, that you either think of someone being, at least in this context, a son or a servant. But you're not both. Isn't that what the Jews were saying to Jesus? We were never in bond service to any man. We are the children. We are the sons of Abraham. You see, they couldn't put sonship and service together. These things were incompatible. Well, here is a son of the covenant. Here is a son in Israel, one who has all the rights and privileges of a Jew. And yet, the name that is given to this son of the covenant is Obed. Servant, these two things have come together, and you ask, how can this be? How can these things go together? But oh, is it not in Ruth's greater son that we see these two things together? Oh, wonder of wonders, though he were a son, Hebrews says, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. Though he is in the form of God, yet he took on him the form of a servant. In Jesus Christ, you see the Son, the eternal Son, and you see the servant, the excellent servant, together in the one person. Oh, what a wonder that God the Father is saying at the same time, as it were, this is my beloved Son. And yet he is saying consistently in Scripture, behold my servant. When you see God's Son, you see the one who is the servant. When you see God's servant, you see the one who is God's Son. A greater than Obed is here. And what a service the Son performs. How he performs the work, the service the Father has given him to do. You know, his very birth is an act of service. His very birth is done in obedience to the will of the Father. That cannot be said of you or me or any other man or woman. But it's said of him. Because of this child, it is true that though in one sense he is from Bethlehem, yet he has not come from Bethlehem. John 6:38, he says, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. I came from heaven, and that act of coming from heaven is an act of service. This infant Jesus, his very birth is an act of service to Jehovah. You know, the writer to the Hebrews quotes Psalm 40 that speaks about the servant, the bond servant in the Old Testament. And what is the sign that shows that the servant is a willing servant? It's that his ear would be bored. And that showed that this is a willing servant. Psalm 40 says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not require, mine ear hast thou opened. But when the writer to the Hebrews quotes that Psalm 40, in chapter 10, verse 5, this is what he says concerning Christ. When he cometh into the world, notice the context, sacrifice, here's the quote, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. But what is the sign to him that he is the willing servant? Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. And we should never forget then that the reason he came to Bethlehem was that he would go to a death at Calvary. That's his great service. But from his conception to his lying in the tomb, he is always the Son of God, and he is always the servant. You see him as an infant, and God is saying, behold my servant. You see him at 12 years old doing his father's business in the temple. God is saying, behold my servant. You see him in his life going about doing the things that please the Father. Behold my servant. But of all the service the Son performed, none was greater than this. The Son of Man has come not to be served, not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. And when he does that, even though that brings him to the pains of hell, even there he is saying, to do thy will, to do thy service, I take delight. What an encouragement this ought to be for any poor sinner here. Is Christ a willing Savior? Is Christ an able Savior? Is he able and willing to save your soul? He is the one who is telling us in his word, I delight to do thy service. My delights are with the sons of men. I delight to save. It gives me the greatest of joy to do the will of my Father. It gives me the greatest of joy to bring many sons. Notice, you would have expected servants, would you not? To bring many servants of mankind to glory. No, he says, to bring many sons. The Son became the servant so that servants would become sons. He will bring many sons to glory. But let us notice lastly here, not only is he the gift, not only is he the servant, but he is also the source of blessing from God. Can you just imagine Naomi, how her heart would have leapt for joy? How unexpected this grace was to her. What a blessing a child is. But especially in these days, how parents relied on their children to provide for them in their old age. It's the same today, incidentally. But look at verse 15, that first phrase, he shall be to you. Oh, what will Obed be to Naomi? He shall be to you. Well, verse 14, he is a redeemer to her. Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, without a redeemer. And when you think of the book of Ruth, you think of it and you ask, who is the redeemer? You think of Boaz, and rightly so, because Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. But Obed, we're told here, is a redeemer too. Obed is a picture of the great redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come through his line. And it's very interesting how this book ends with a genealogy. Often books begin with genealogies. Here it ends with a genealogy. It's as though the whole book of Ruth is explaining this genealogy. And what's interesting in this genealogy, I think, is that there are 10 generations in it. possibly corresponding to Ruth's 10 years of barrenness in Moab, or possibly referring to what the law said, that the Moabite will not enter the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation, and here are 10 generations, and you go back in these generations to Phares. It begins in shame with Phares. Phares is the son of Judah and the prostitute. And by the time you get to the 7th, you've come to the Redeemer, the perfect number. Here's Boaz, and then you come to the complete number, and here's David. But what this is certainly telling us is that the purposes of God all along, in all the wanderings, in all the tears, in all the sorrow, in all the things that have happened, God has been working all along, and his purpose has been to bring the Redeemer of God's elect, the great kinsman Redeemer. And so the first words of Matthew's gospel begin the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And in there you find this phrase, Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And you have all the generations there in Matthew down until the time you read Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. Oh, do you stand in need of redemption this day? Spiritually, you're in Moab, in the place of barrenness. And there's no bread. There's nothing for your soul here. You've looked for life. You've looked for blessing. You've looked for salvation. But there's none there in Moab. But here in Bethlehem, here in Bethlehem, a child is born. Here in Bethlehem, a son is given, and he is the great servant redeemer. He is the great and the only source of blessing, the only redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a redeemer to her. The beginning of verse 15 tells us he is a restorer of her life. He shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. It's as though Naomi is saying Moab was a death. It was a tomb. Spiritually, Moab is a tomb. I did nothing but, indeed physically, I did nothing but bury there. There were no births there. There was only burying of Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion. There was no hope, there was no future, there was no fruit, there was only death and barrenness and dismay, there was only weeping. That's all the world will give you at the end, my friend. But here in Bethlehem, in the Son who is given, there is a restorer of life, a restorer of life. And you're here and you're saying, I've sinned all the blessing away. I've thrown it away. I'm not worthy. I've wasted my life. So many years I've thrown away, and the locusts have eaten them all. And God will say of me, cut him down. Why does he cumber the ground? Listen to what God is saying of this Son that is given. He will be a restorer of life to you. This Son that is born is a restorer of life. Isn't that what the Christian comes to learn time and time again? That those who can sing, the Lord is my shepherd, also sing, he restoreth my soul again and again and again. And lastly here, he is a nourisher of her old age, verse 15. He will be unto thee a nourisher of thine old age. How beautiful. In Moab, Naomi lost everything, buried those that she loved. All that Moab gave her was bitterness. I went to Moab full, and I returned from Moab empty. I came to Bethlehem empty, but in Bethlehem, God in his grace has made me full. It's beautiful to read then what these neighbor ladies are saying in verse 17. There is a son born to Ruth. Oh, yes, but there is a son born to Naomi, a nourisher of her old age. No doubt she may, you could well imagine Naomi with all these regrets saying, I should never have gone to Moab. If we had never gone, Elimelech might still be here. Mahlon and Chilion, my sons, might still be here. But you see, now in this child, she can think of Ruth, the child's mother, and Ruth is better to her, we're told, than seven sons. And now she has this little infant on her lap, and his name, we're told, is going to be famous, recognized in Israel. Oh, how Naomi would have rejoiced in her old age as she would watch little Obed grow up, and then as she would see Jesse, maybe. How she would think of the covenant mercies of God. And perhaps you're here, and the years have caught up with you, and you're in old age, and perhaps you're here with regrets, but dear senior friends here, look here in Bethlehem at this Son who is given, this Lord Jesus, in him that is one of whom it is said, I will be unto you a nourisher of your old age. It's saying that in your old age, if you have Jesus Christ, you have redemption, you have life, you have provision, the best is yet to come, though our outward man perish. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And I think by way of application here, this does speak how we should view, how we should take an interest and invest in the children. One commentator says there is no better way to get a new lease of life than to start investing yourself in the younger generation. Every baby that is born into this world is a vote for the future, and grandparents need to focus on the future and not on the past. When you're holding a baby, you're holding the future in your arms. But for the young people here too, we are called to be Obeds, servants, and nourishers of our parents and grandparents' old age. And nothing will encourage your godly parents than this, that you would be a servant of God, that they would see in you and hear from you how you love the Lord and how you seek his ways. And you ought to seek that, because we are all called to be Obeds. We are all called to be a servant. And that would take, that takes the whole Bible to tell us all that a servant is, but we can say this at least. What is it for you? What is the service that God is requiring of you? It's to obey him. This is his commandment, that you believe in the name of his Son. This is his will. This is his service. Behold my servant, whom I uphold. Behold my Obed, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. May this be so for us all this day. Let us pray.